All right. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." The word of the Lord.
Good morning, y'all. How are we today? I'm out of here. I'll see you guys later. That'd be funny, wouldn't it? What is going on with this dude? I've never even been to this church before. This is getting a weird start. All right, so the family and I, we just have been in Tri-Cities, so I feel dehydrated, as you would expect. Super hot desert land out there, but praise God, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and so I'm going to need that brother to help this morning just in the preaching of God's word. So I want to pray for us, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are here, that you have brought us here this morning, that you love us, that you're with us, that you're for us, that your Holy Spirit dwells in us by the grace of your Son, Jesus, who left your Spirit to sustain us and to guide us and to lead us until you return for our redemption to be fulfilled, that we get to be with you, Lord. We look forward to and we long for that day. You know me, Lord. I feel weak this morning. I do feel dehydrated, so to speak. I feel drained. And Lord, so we are just utterly reliant upon you just to breathe life in and through me as I speak your word out loud. We do believe that faith comes through hearing and hearing comes through your word, Lord. And so we want to proclaim your word this morning and we want to do it clearly. And so please be with us. Minister to our hearts, mine included, however you see fit. We know that you know every single need that exists within us, and you love to meet the needs of your people, Lord, for your glory. And so we call upon you this morning to be with us, that you would be glorified in and through us. And it's in your son's sweet name, in the name of Jesus, that we pray and we ask all these things. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So it's not a small matter for us to understand what redemption looks like in our lives and in the lives of those around us, to know how redemption occurs, to understand our part in redemption, and to be able to articulate redemption to those around us. And so this morning gives us a little bit of, this section gives us some handles for us to grab a hold of regarding God's redemption in our life, specifically in the life of Ruth. We'll see that God designed our redemption to include others around us taking initiative on our part, a willingness to be obedient on the part of the one receiving the redemption, a faithful redeemer, and a heart that waits in expectation for the fulfillment of God's redemptive promises. Before I was redeemed, before Christ redeemed me, I had no bearing in my life, no comprehension of where I was headed and how it was that I would get there. And I felt very much like a ship that was lost at sea. And that's probably why the words of Hebrews 6 and verse 19 are so dear to me. We just preached through that letter to the Hebrews. And verse 19 of chapter 6, it says this, that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. That is the redemptive message throughout God's word, that our Redeemer is a steadfast anchor for our souls. He anchors us in the roughest of waters so that we do not drift off into oblivion. And not only does he anchor us in rough waters, but he goes before us. He's our forerunner who goes ahead of us, and he goes into his safe harbor where he draws us to himself where he is. This is who our Lord is. And so we're going to look at his redeeming work this morning in the life of this lady Ruth, who has become more and more dear to us as we get to go through this book. I'll reread verses 1-4 again. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi is, in this passage, she's like an evangelist or a disciple maker. She leads Ruth to understanding how to seek and to receive redemption. That is, or she gives her the instruction that she needs. It says that she desires rest for her daughter-in-law, rest that she knows can only come through her Redeemer. And Naomi knows who that Redeemer is in the man Boaz, and she knows where he can be found. She says at the threshing floor, they're processing the harvest that they've had throughout the day. And so Boaz is at the threshing floor. And she knows how it is that Ruth should approach Boaz so that he takes her seriously, so that he understands that she wants to enter into a covenant of marriage, a lifelong covenant with him. And so she goes to him per Naomi's instruction, right? And it says that she is, she's washed clean, she's anointed with oil, and she's dressed in her best clothing. Maybe this is to state the obvious, but how important is it for those of us who know where the Redeemer is, where he can be found, and how to approach him to share that news with those around us? That is who Naomi is in the life of Ruth. She faithfully leads her to Boaz at the threshing floor, and she says, "Approach him in this way, cleaned and anointed and dressed in your finest clothing." And Just to reiterate this, we need Naomis in our life, do we not? We need men and women that know our Redeemer. They know where he can be found. They know how to approach him, to come to us and to instruct us of what to do next, right? And not only do we need people like that, but we need to be people like that for others in our life who don't know him, who don't know how to find him, who don't know how to approach him. I mentioned earlier that before Jesus redeemed me, that I was lost at sea, but he was most definitely not. And he placed people like Naomi in my life, people who took initiative on my behalf, and I am forever grateful. There were people who knew him, who knew where I could find him and how to approach him. And when I was at my worst place, many of you guys know my story, but when I was at my worst place, he sent people like my wife Jessica and my friends Tyler and Lindsay Siebert and the Tacklows and Jim and Linda's son Toby sent these people to me, and they took initiative on my behalf. And they invited me to a Bible study in that season of my life, in the worst season ever. And the simple invitation to that Bible study when I was at my worst, it changed the trajectory of my whole life. I was suddenly in God's word with God's people by the power of his Spirit. And I started, at least in part, to know Jesus, the Redeemer, and who he was, and where he could be found, and how to approach him. So having people in our lives that take initiative on our behalf regarding our redemption is no small matter. Amen. In this next section, in verses 5-9, it says this, that Ruth replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And Ruth's willingness and her obedience is beautiful in this section. She loves Naomi and she trusts her with her life. We hear it in verse 5 where she says, "All that you say, I will do." It's such a gift to have people in our life that we trust in that way, that we would say, "All that you have said, I will do." We need people to take initiative on our behalf, and we need to have a willing and obedient heart to respond to what they speak to us. And Ruth shows her posture of surrender as she listens to Naomi, and she goes to Boaz. She lays herself down at the feet of her Redeemer, and she requests that he cover her with his wings. And she is willingly and obediently surrendered herself to the Lord and to Naomi. If you guys remember in chapter 1, she has laid herself down before the Lord and before Naomi. And in this passage, she shows that she has not wavered in her original commitment to the Lord and to Naomi. The Lord is her shepherd, and he guides her through Naomi, through his daughter Naomi, and she guides Ruth to Boaz, from whom she willingly requests her redemption. If you guys remember earlier in chapter 2, Boaz was the one who came to Ruth and said that she should be blessed by coming under the redemptive wings of their Lord. And so now in this passage, it's Ruth who's going to Boaz, and she's saying, "Boaz, be the conduit for God's redemptive wings in my life today. Be the Lord's hands and feet here and now." Psalm 91 in verse 1, it says that he or she who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And it is there's wonderful peace to be found in dwelling in the shelter of the Lord, to be willing and obedient to dwell with him, to seek rest under his wings. This is often a process, this whole willing and obedient thing. I don't know if you guys have nailed that one down yet, but you're better than I am if you have. I wish I could tell you guys that my willingness and obedience to go to that Bible study that I mentioned earlier, if that led immediately to a willingness and obedience to go to my Redeemer Jesus and to lay at his feet and to lay underneath his wings. But that wasn't the case for me. It was a little bit of a longer process. I know sometimes when I tell my story to people, I must make it sound like everything happened instantly, because people, they'll say like, I don't relate to that story. It didn't happen like that for me. Just to be clear, there were things that were instantaneous. The Lord removed things and he did things that were miraculous. But I went to this study with my friends for over 2 years, wrestling with the Lord, whether or not I could trust Jesus, this Redeemer, enough to lay at his feet and to rest beneath his wings. So it was by no means immediate. I've shared with you guys before that I have a fear of commitment and a fear of being exposed. It was probably another way to say that I had a fear of being truly known. And it's a beautiful and scary thing when you find people that you can't get rid of. Have you guys experienced that? I've experienced that with a lot of you guys. It's beautiful because it's beautiful because you realize that they'll stick with you through your worst. That's such a gift. But it's scary because you realize that they're going to see you at your worst. And instead of being able to sneak out or get away or sabotage, they're sitting there with you and saying, man, you might leave me, but I'm not going to leave you. And so we're really forced to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror. And when we do that, the Lord is faithful to use that mirror to redeem us if we are willing. Amen. Warren Wiersbe, he said, a willingness to obey the Lord is the secret of knowing what he wants us to do and being blessed when we do it. Do we want to know what the Lord wants us to do? Do we want to be blessed in doing what he wants us to do? He says the secret of this is a willingness to obey him. And I think he's right, but how that willingness to obey, how that comes about, it's a mysterious work of God alone. And it comes in his timing alone, and it is a process that we're all in the middle of. Let me read verses 10 through 15 for us. Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And know it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay her feet until she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And Boaz said, let it not be known that you that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then she went into the city. So Boaz, he receives this request from Ruth with gladness, and this is what we would expect. He's a conduit of God himself, who is a redeemer, that he receives his people's request for redemption with gladness. God's words in Jeremiah 29:13 to his people Israel, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And Jesus' words in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is who our Lord is. When we come to him and we seek redemption with all of our heart, we find him, our Redeemer, waiting with open arms. And Boaz, he's simply a beggar who has found the food of redemption, and he is sharing what has been given to him with those around him. And so he receives Ruth as he was received by the Lord. And he rejoices that Ruth has sought redemption the Lord's way. She has not gone out through some sort of sexual immorality or through marrying outside of the family to be redeemed. Ruth shows herself to be a godly woman who desires to honor the Lord first and foremost. And Boaz is blessed by her integrity. She's a woman like we'd see in Proverbs 31. You guys know these verses, but an excellent wife who can find, and she is far more precious than jewels, is who Ruth is. And now Boaz goes out to fulfill Ruth's request for redemption, and he leaves her with a promise that the redemptive work will be done. In verse 11, he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." And so Boaz, too, he's a worthy man. He's a man of honor, and he sets out to redeem Ruth on God's terms. I would imagine that this must have killed him to wait. He has this young, attractive lady who wants to be with him, to enter into a covenant with him. But yet he's not willing to just grab a hold of the situation and take it upon himself. He knows that the Lord has a way of carrying things out, and he waits upon that way. And so he seeks this other redeemer who is actually first in line to redeem Ruth. He goes to him first and he says, "If he will not redeem you, Ruth, I will gladly redeem you." And as they part ways, Boaz wants to make sure that Ruth is not dishonored in any way, and so that no one makes a mistake that their evening together was some sort of a sexual encounter. And so he says that he pledges to keep it between the two of them, and then he provides her with a gift of barley, which they say measures about 60 to 80 pounds worth, so that she'll know his heart is to provide for her all that she needs. He will go out to fulfill her request. And so Boaz is a picture, a wonderful picture of a redeemer, a faithful, loving redeemer for us. And the amount that he's given her is twice as much as she had gleaned. The ephah that she had gleaned was about 30 to 40 pounds. And they say this is about 60 to 80 pounds worth of food that she brings back and has provision for her and for Naomi. So after 2 years of wrestling with God in this Bible study that I told you guys about, something started to happen, and I started to see Jesus. I started to see his faithfulness and his beauty over these years of being with him, and how I could trust him and rest in him. And the words of Matthew 11, you guys know, they became precious. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus started to become sweeter and sweeter to me the more time that I spent with him, and I could see his faithfulness. I started to be able to trust him. And so at one point I did what Paul says in Philippians 4, where he says to come before the Lord and make your request known to God, right? And so I came before the Lord to make my request known to God, my request for redemption. And some of you guys know this story, but Jess and I were engaged at this point. Jess said, I want to marry you, but only if you keep seeking Jesus, until you find out if he's true or false. And I said, I'm doing that. So we're set to get, we're trying to get married. We were seeking marital counsel, and we found a pastor who would counsel us. And when we came into his office, he said, I'll walk with you guys through this. I'm less interested in you guys getting married because you guys are kind of unequally yoked, no big deal. But he said, I'm super interested in why Ryan has not received redemption in Christ. And so I remember sitting at my dining room table one morning and reading the testimony of this man, Josh McDowell. I'm sure some of you guys know who he is. This is a book that this pastor had given me, and I'm reading Josh's testimony, his story. And at the end of this testimony of his, he has a salvation prayer. And I always thought those things were a little bit cheesy. For me, I just thought, what does this really mean? Does this really work? And Josh said something like, you're not going to believe in Jesus just because I believe in Jesus, but I would ask you to consider the power of my story. This is my testimony, and that you just consider putting your faith in Jesus. And this, I probably read this to you guys before, but this is the prayer. I wrote it down. I took a picture of it so that I wouldn't forget it. This is the prayer. "Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me and cleanse me. Right this moment, I trust you as Savior and Lord. Make me the type of person that you created me to be. In Christ's name, amen. Josh McDowell. I talked about this last week, how sometimes the Lord will just cast a thin beam of light into a dark place for us, just enough for us to notice, and it's just enough that we can't avoid it. And when I was looking at that prayer, that thin beam of light for me was this, the phrase where he says, right this moment, I trust you as Savior and Lord. I told you guys I had a fear of commitment, a fear of being really known, and that all seemed so permanent to me. But the idea of just a moment of putting my trust in God for just one moment in my Redeemer, I said, I can do that. And so I said that phrase because God had piqued my attention with that word to draw me to himself. And the willingness to utter those 10 words, right this moment, I trust you as Savior and Lord, it changed my whole life. It changed the trajectory of my entire life. And that morning, I've told the story before, but it was like the Lord removed a 1,000-pound bag off my back. He just washed me clean with his Spirit and just cleansed me, helped me to believe in Jesus and the power of Christ's blood and the work that he's finished on the cross for us. And he just washed me with his Spirit and renewed me. And that's the Spirit that he left with me as a promise that he would return to gather me. Ephesians 1, you guys know these verses, but 13 and 14, in Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And we have this faithful Redeemer in Christ who we can go to, who receives our request for redemption. He fulfills it in that moment with us, and he heads out and he leaves us his Spirit and promises us his return. It's who our Redeemer is. In this last section, we're going to look at Ruth's wait for her Redeemer's return in verses 16 through 18. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And so we close this morning with the words of Naomi to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, the man will not rest, but he will settle the matter." And how important is it for us to learn to wait upon the Redeemer, amen? To wait in a posture of expectation, sure that he will not rest until our redemption is sealed. We need people who take initiative on our behalf. And we need hearts that are willing and obedient. We need a faithful Redeemer. And we need to wait upon him in expectation that he will return. And that's who Ruth has shown herself to be. She is a patient woman of expectation. She's sure that her Redeemer will come for her. I was reminded of David's words in Psalm 27, where he says this, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And he says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." This is who Ruth is. She gives us this beautiful example of waiting in expectation for her Redeemer to return to her. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "When the most important things in our life happen, we quite often do not know at the moment what's going on." He says, "A man does not always say to himself, 'Hello, I'm growing up.' It's only when he looks back that he realizes what has happened and he recognizes it as what people call growing up." So for me, you guys, like as I look back over the last 14 years of expectantly waiting upon Jesus to continue the redeeming work that he began in me, I can testify to you guys that he has been growing me up in the best sense. It's in the waiting that he's done the greatest work in my life, and it's in the waiting that I have become unwavering in my conviction that he will not rest until our redemption is complete. That's such an encouragement to have a redeemer like this that empowers us to wait expectantly upon him. Someone once said, waiting means anticipation without results. And I think that's not right. I think it's more accurate to say that waiting means anticipation without perceived results. Our waiting is filled with results. We just don't always have the eyes to see until we look back, right? And it's only then so often that we're able to see that he has been growing us up and he's been growing us into his image. So I don't know if anyone in here is waiting upon the Lord this morning. You're not seeing the results that you had hoped, and perhaps you're frustrated. I just want to encourage you to keep waiting, to not lose hope. That space of waiting expectantly for him it's where we really learn who we are. We start to see the false images that we have of ourselves, and we start to see who he says we are. And we start to believe in who he says we are. And we start to really understand who he is. And we get to see his redemptive power play out practically as we watch him transform our lives from one degree into the next. Amen. I'll close by circling back around to where we began. It is not a small matter for us to understand redemption, what it looks like in our lives and the lives of those around us, to know how it occurs, to understand our part in it, and to be able to articulate it to those around us. And another way of saying that is it's so important that we understand the gospel, that we understand how to apply the truth of the gospel to our own lives so that we can be with other people who need the redemptive power of the gospel of Christ in their lives, and so we can help apply it to their lives as well. And this is, somebody asked me the other day, they're like, what is a sign of a mature Christian? And there's a lot of things that come to mind, but that is one of them that I thought. To truly know Jesus, to know him in a relationship with him and his redemptive power, and to know how to walk with him and apply his redemptive power to our lives here and now, and to be able to be with other people in need of redemption, and to be able to help them see and understand his redemptive power in their lives. This is a sign of maturity, and it's something we're all growing into if we are his people, amen? To take initiative on behalf of those in need of Jesus, and to teach them the power of a willing and obedient heart, and to share with them the truth of our faithful Redeemer, Jesus, and to sit with them, waiting expectantly for his return. This is the joy of our lives. This is what it means for us to be together as Christ's people and to walk as God's people, and we should do it unashamedly. The world is really loud and sending us so many messages, and my prayer for us is that we would just become more and more comfortable in the chair of walking with Jesus and being unashamedly his and taking initiative on behalf of others, that we would grow in our willingness to be obedient, just seeing him and his faithfulness in our lives and sharing him with those around us. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we just turn to you this morning. I just pray, Lord, that the preaching of your word would have its proper place in our lives, Lord, that your spirit would take the words that have been proclaimed today and that you would use them to minister to us, even if it's just to one person, Lord. I thank you this morning for your spirit in me that wills me to be willing and obedient. I sure don't feel like it this morning, but I thank you for your presence and your power and your testimony of faithfulness to redeem us every minute of every day. And we are utterly reliant upon you and the redemptive work that you are doing in and through us. And we thank you that you are good and that you love us and that you are with us and that you are for us. Be with us the rest of this day, I pray. Bless us in the taking of communion together. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, Jesus. Amen.